This morning, we're going to continue in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, is, as I shared before, is another block of teachings of Jesus. And while there's other blocks, more narrative, you know, works that he's done, things like that, then there's other blocks in Matthew where there's just blocks of teachings. And this morning, we're going to be starting in verses 19, and we're going to go through verse 23. This is where Jesus gives the explanation of the parable of the four soils. Some call it parable of the sower. Obviously, Jesus didn't give it a title, so it's kind of up to whatever you want to call it. But anyways, what you'll notice in all of these parables in Matthew chapter 13 is that they're all based around the kingdom of heaven. And so having an understanding of what the kingdom of heaven is really will help us understand how to interpret all of the parables. Last week, we covered the first 17 verses. And in there, Jesus told the parable of the soils. And then the disciples came to him and said, hey, Jesus, you know, why do you speak to him in parables? And so before he explains the parable of the soils, he gives an explanation of why he teaches in parables. And so if you look at all of that, I think it gives us a lot of information that Jesus is really directing these geared around the kingdom of heaven. So the question is, what is the kingdom of heaven? I'm sure by now you have learned that when it comes to theological things, there is always 100% agreement on all points, right? There's never any question. There's never any debates. There's never different views. Well, with Kingdom of Heaven is also one of those things where there's a lot of different perspectives on what it is. One person explained it to me this way, and to me, it's the simplest explanation. It's basically where God rules, right? The kingdom of heaven. If it's your kingdom, guess who's ruling that kingdom? You are, right? What are some kings? Richard the Lionheart, right? He was a king. What was he a king of? Anybody know? England, right? He was the authority in the land, and people did what he said. And if not, then guess what? You have to deal with the king, right? And so when you deal with the kingdom of heaven, we're really looking at where God is ruling. So the question then is, where does God rule? There's kind of different areas where God rules, right? And one aspect, guess what? Isn't all of creation his? He rules it all. Now he governs it by his word and by his laws. But in one sense, all of it is his. Does everything always obey his will? Well, the winds do, right? We see in scripture how God controls, you know, if it's windy and God says, peace be still, guess what happens to the wind? It stops. Imagine having control like that in your own family as a parent, huh? Saying enough, right? And so in the physical realm, God has complete control, right? Absolutely. In the spiritual realm, does God have control? Well, look at the book of Job, right? What does the book of Job tell us? Satan won. This is weird, right? That Satan can come before God. Doesn't that seem strange? You know, I think sometimes our view and our understanding of sin, and as we look in Job, how Satan stood before God, they really will challenge our understanding of sin. I think sometimes we think sin kind of like COVID, right? Or the flu. It's contagious, right? So you got to stay away from it and you won't get it. Well, is that sin? No. See, what we fail to understand is sin is inherent, right? We were all born with sin. So it's not like we can stay away from it, right? Because we've already been affected by it. And so when it comes to God's rule over the demons, they listen to him, right? How many times did Jesus cast out devils? And they listened, right? There wasn't like a contest or like an arm wrestle match, you know, trying to see who's bigger. They were very submissive. So God has control over that. Now, what about people? Does God have control over people? See, people are very different, right, than the creation, and very different than angelic beings, whether they're angels or fallen angels, what we would call them demons. God has given man free will, right? He has. He has given man the freedom to choose to do what he wants. Where they go, all of that stuff. Now, does God have some say in things? Absolutely. Did you have any control when you were born? I didn't. I didn't pick who my parents were, right? Or my grandparents, or my great-grandparents. I didn't get to pick the state I was born, or the hospital that I was born, or the way I was born. I didn't have any control over that. And I think what we'll see is that God does exhibit some control, right, where we have no control. But there are some areas that God gives us free will, right? And one thing is salvation, right? That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that what? Whosoever. Did Jesus really mean that? Well, of course he did. He said it, right? So whosoever will believe in him. So there's an option. You don't have to choose. Did the nation of Israel have to follow God? No, they didn't, you know. Evidently, based upon the Old Testament, they didn't always follow him. They had a choice. And so it's important to understand when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, when it comes to God's rule, there's different facets to look at. One day, is God going to rule and reign with a rod of iron? We call that the millennial kingdom, right? Everyone's going to do exactly what God says. Well, how long will that last? A millennium, right? 1,000 years, right? Then after that, there's going to be the great battle. And then after that, there's going to be the eternal age. And in the eternal age, guess what? Before that comes, sin's going to be done away with. Isn't that a good thing? Do you have a sin that you always struggle with? I mean, it could be one, could be two, could be a couple. Wouldn't it be great for you to be able just to no longer have to worry about that anymore? Oh, man, wouldn't that be great? Yes. That's what we get to look forward to in heaven, right? And the eternal age will be completely free from that. Now, are we in the eternal age? Is this heaven on earth? This is not heaven on earth, right? We still live in the fallen world. Jesus is going to make a new heavens and a new earth, and this is not the new earth, right? And he's not going to have man build him a new earth, right? He's going to do it himself, okay? Because we can't fix the problems here, right? Only God can fix these things. So when we deal with the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about God ruling and reigning in the hearts of people. And so a lot of the parables when Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven in today's economy, where God rules and reigns in the hearts of people. And you think about this, it ties right in with Daniel. With the visions that they had of the different kingdoms, and that there was going to come a kingdom, a fifth kingdom, right, that was never going to pass away, that will never be destroyed, right? What kingdom are they talking about? The kingdom of heaven. And what did John the Baptist came preaching? That he didn't make that statement, and as he declared who John was, but who Jesus was. But he also said, repent, right? For the what? kingdom of heaven is at hand. Guess what Jesus preached? The same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is he talking about? Who's the king? Jesus. He's here. Get your act together. The kingdom is here. The one that was promised has come. And the gospel of Matthew is really the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And as we look at Matthew 13, we're going to see more about these parables about the kingdom of heaven. So when it comes to the rule of God in people's hearts and lives, here's a couple of verses that help illustrate this. These aren't the only ones, but here's a couple. And we've already covered them. And these are very well-known passages. One is in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, it says this: "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So this idea of the kingdom of God is the will of God taking place on earth as it is in heaven. If the angel Gabriel told Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, you know, I'm not going to do that right now. I got some other stuff I need to do first." What do you think Jesus would say to Gabriel? I don't think we'd have to say, "And what's that?"
I don't think Gabriel would be capable of saying that. If he did, he'd automatically be fallen underneath
the fallen angel. Basically, as in heaven, everything goes the way that God wants it, right? There's no debate. It is. It's final. It happens. Consider it done. That's how his will is done in heaven. Well, is his will done like that on earth? Let me ask this. The Sermon on the Mount, didn't it give us some instructions on how we were to live? Did everybody do it exactly the way he said? No. So his will is not done on earth the way that it is in heaven. And yet, what did he teach his disciples? You need to pray that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, do what you're told, right? Follow the king. Do what he says instead of arguing, bickering with him. Have you ever argued with God? Have you ever bickered with him? Well, it doesn't matter. We do it anyways, right?
I'm not saying I don't.
Yeah. But yet, his will isn't taking place the way that it is in heaven. Have you lied? Did you knowingly lie? Have you knowingly lust? Have you knowingly coveted? You know, you look at what God said not to do or to do. If you haven't done it, guess what? To him, they have the ability to do good and you don't do it. Guess what God calls that? Sin. It's still disobedience. Is that following his will? No. When we obey, that's when we follow his will. And that's what the Lord wants, right? He wants us to follow him. And you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it teaches a much different way, right, to live. A little bit later in Matthew chapter 6, there's another very well-known passage. Seek ye and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what is one of the big problems about following the Lord? Well, how am I going to take care of my family? What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Where are we going to sleep? What are we going to do? Isn't that one of the main problems of doing what God wants? Look what his disciples, did they leave anything behind? They left everything, right? Did they know where they're going to sleep and do all that other stuff? For a period of time, they were based out of Peter's place up there in Capernaum. But they weren't always in Capernaum, right? Jesus was on the move. So they didn't always know how they're going to take care of things. They didn't always know where they were going to go. How many times were they in the desert, right? There's a couple of times where Jesus fed the multitudes. And they're all looking at Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, you got to stop yakking. You know, there's no food out here. There's a lot of people here. They need to go back so they can go and get some food." And what did Jesus say? What? First of all, he says, "You go take care of it." Well, we don't have anything. Well, give me what you got. And what did Jesus do? He prayed over it and blessed it. And guess what? Did it feed everybody? And then some. What was the point? To trust him. Don't worry about this life. What's interesting before Matthew 6:33 there where it says, seek ye first. There's this, Jesus gives us teachings of about serving, right? You can only serve one master. You can serve God or serve mammon. What does Jesus want us to serve? The Lord. So we don't have to worry about where we're going to live, what we're going to eat, all of those things, right? What is the most important question? The most important thing that we're to seek? God's kingdom. Well, what is that? Well, his will on earth. What is God's will for your life? That's the question, right? Not just God's will for your life, but also Jesus asked, right? And his righteousness. In other words, not just the end is what's important. God wants me to do this, and so you do whatever it takes to get there. That's not always the case, right? There is a code of ethics. There is a standard of living in which Jesus calls his disciples to live up to, right? This is one of the problems of some other religions. Some other religions endorse, you know, lying as long as it fulfills its ultimate purpose. Is that God honoring? No. Does the end justify the means? No. I think that's what that means when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. The ends don't justify the means. Does character matter? Yes. If there's nothing that we get out of the Sermon on the Mount, it's that character really does matter. And the type of character that God is interested in is not just the things that can be seen, right? But it's the hidden part. How many times did Jesus say in chapter 6, he who sees in secret will reward thee openly? See, that's the type of ethics that God desires us to live, the type of character. It doesn't matter who's around. We have the integrity that we are the same when we're around people as when we're all by ourselves. It's that God desires. And the promise is that if you live that way, guess what? The Lord's going to bless you openly. In other words, guess what? Whatever you have need of, guess what? It's going to be there, right? Think of it this way. If you own a business, let's say you're an ag business, okay, you raise cattle. Do you have some people working for you? Are you going to provide them the tools they need in order to take care of your cattle? Yeah. Why? You care about your cattle, right? So that way the cattle can get taken care of so they can take care of your investment. Well, the same thing, isn't the same thing with God? Doesn't he care? And so if he's going to have his people go do some stuff, isn't he going to equip them to take care of whatever it is that they need of? And wasn't that the lesson the disciples had to learn over and over and over again? I always come back to the Roman centurion. Remember when he talked about the Roman centurion? And what did Jesus say? He says, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. What was that message for? It's for Peter. It's for James. It's for John. It's for the whole group to understand the value and the role of faith and the will of God. And if it's God's will, guess what? He's already got it all figured out, right? You know, all we have to learn is, okay, God, where do I step next, right? What do I do now? What do I do now, right? It's almost like Abraham, right, when he left Ur of Chaldee. Did he know where he was going? Sure didn't. Did he follow God? Oh, yeah. Did he mess up along the way because of his lack of faith? Oh, yeah. Was God gracious to him? Oh, yeah. Did God fulfill his promise to Abraham? Yes, he did. And so the kingdom of heaven is about focusing on the Lord and what his will is for your life, and to make sure that we're living in accordance with his standard of righteousness. Because it's between his righteousness, living up to that, and seeking his will is what helps us to find the paths that the Lord wants us to go down. Because after all, this is not just a religion of like do's and don'ts, right? This is about a relationship with the Creator. And the Creator has a very specific will for every single one of us, right? Absolutely. Does God care about all the world? Does he also care about you? Yes, he cares about both. See, this is what makes Christianity in the scriptures unique, is that the scriptures teach that all of us are special, right? Not that we should all be on the short bus, not that kind of special, right? But that we are, you know, fearfully, wonderfully made. We are a work of art. God has a specific plan for every single one of us. We're not the accidents, right? We're not a oops. No, God has a very good plan for all of us. And you know what he wants? He wants us to live that plan out. And I believe we call that obedience. And I say obedience and the kingdom of heaven are in line with each other. So when Jesus' parables about the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about service. Some people say it's salvation. But if you look at the two verses there in Matthew 6, I think you'll find that's really hard to make that fit. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Because we all know that applies not just a one-time deal. Is salvation a one-time thing or is it an ongoing process? Eternal salvation is a one-time deal, right? The moment you confess, you ask Jesus Christ to save you, guess what happens? Boom, done. You're saved. You're sealed, right? So that whenever you die, guess where you're going? You're going to heaven, right? It's not a process. It's a done deal. Now, sanctification, is that a process? Yes, it is. Absolutely. But when some people try to make kingdom of heaven exclusively about salvation, I think you're going to run into issues when it comes to interpreting the various passages. So then it makes it seem like it can then be a process. But salvation is not a process like sanctification. Salvation is an instantaneous event that happens when a person convicted by the Spirit of God confesses right of their sins and asks them to save. At that moment, boom, done. Kingdom of heaven is not like that. Kingdom of heaven is about obedience. Aren't you glad our salvation is not tied to our obedience? Absolutely. We would have no hope. Because what is God's standards? Can we meet his standards? No. No one can. Why? Because that was the devastation that happened in the Garden of Eden, right? The disobedience of Adam spread to all the world. And thank God, he doesn't expect us to do something that we cannot do. And that's the message of Jesus, right? He came to do what we could not do. Isn't that a good thing? Yes. And then out of the response to that, he says, now come, serve me, follow me, and I'll teach you a new way to live. Because when sin entered the world, guess what happened to people's purpose and value? Became worthless. And Jesus came to redeem that. So guess what? Our lives can have value once again. And value is found in serving the King. Doing the will of God here today. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have an opportunity to serve him. And the question is, are you serving him? Are you seeking first his kingdom? Is it your desire that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Just in your own life, that the will of God took place in your life the way that it is in heaven. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Yes. And the good news is, can we serve the King? Yes, we can. So as we look in Matthew chapter 13, and the whole chapter actually, but this morning verses 18 through 23, we're going to look at the explanation of the parable of the soils and as it relates to what the kingdom of heaven is. But before we start, let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, Father, we thank you for this day and this time that we get to gather together. We just ask, Father, your blessings on us. Lord, forgive us of our sins, and we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would guide us and lead us, and that you would convict us, Father, so that way we would make sure that we are seeking you first, Father, and not our own desires, not the desires of other people, Father, or that we're not responding based upon circumstances and situations, but instead, Father, that we are responding according to you and your will. Lord, we know you are an awesome, amazing, and perfect God. We know that your will is superior to all. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Father, to be submissive to your will, and that we would be busy about your kingdom and not worried about the kingdoms of men. We just thank you for all that you do, and bless us and give us understanding as we spend time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, kingdom of heaven, when we deal with the kingdom of heaven, I want you to think of obedience, okay? So now we're going to pick up in verse 18. And it says this, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." So I guess Jesus is titled the parable of the sower. Verse 19. So if we recall, right, how many different soils were there? Four. Awesome. There were four different kinds of soils. And so now Jesus is going to be looking at or explaining what each of these soils represent. Verse 19. "Now, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away the word which is sown in his heart. This is which he was received by the seed by the wayside." So where does the seed land first? What kind of ground? The path, the wayside, right? This is the hard, the beaten down part. If anybody has ever done any raised bed gardening or any gardening for that matter, you're going to have some kind of paths, right, to get around your crop so you can take care of it. Well, as the sower was out sowing, right, the seed was going everywhere. Some of it fell on the hard ground. So what does that mean? Well, Jesus gives us an explanation. Let's look at this. "So when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom," so we talked about the kingdom. What kingdom is Jesus we're talking about here? Kingdom of God, right? Kingdom of heaven. I will say real quickly, you'll read some places kingdom of God, some places kingdom of heaven. I believe they're the same. Who's the king of heaven? Who's the king of God's kingdom? So I say kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are the same thing. So here we're talking about a kingdom. So heareth the word of the kingdom about serving the king. The king is here, now serve him. Okay. Now what's interesting is this next verse, this next description. So we have anybody who hears this, right? Did Jesus preach publicly? Oh, yes. In fact, this parable, was it public? Oh, it was. Was the parable, not the parable, but the Sermon on the Mount, was that a public sermon? Oh, yeah. Did he talk about the kingdom in the sermon? Oh, yeah. So this is stuff that's public. And so whoever hears the word of the kingdom, and look at this next phrase, and understandeth it, what? Not. They don't understand it. Well, what does that mean? Well, you look at that Greek word. You know what's interesting about this word? This is the, I actually wrote it down. The idea is to employ one's capacity for understanding and thus arrive at an insight. Okay, this is not just somebody that, you know, like, oh, I don't have no clue what it means. It's this idea that they do not apply themselves to try to understand. Have you ever been in a situation where the reason why you didn't understand something was not because the person wasn't explaining it to you, but because you didn't care? I take Steffi has experienced that. I think we've all been there, right? Have you ever sat in a class, right? It could be Sunday morning service here, listening to Pastor Tim, or it could be at school, wherever. And whatever the topic was of the day, it was like you got that glazed look, like, oh boy, what time is this over, right? Have you ever experienced that? In seminar, I went to a very small seminar down in Tulare. And at one point, I was the only student in like two or three classes back to back and had the same teacher, and they're all history classes. And you know what happened? Yeah, I would fall asleep. I felt bad. I told him, I'm sorry. We got to the point where, okay, Tim, let's go get some coffee. You know, because I was falling asleep. I was tired. The material was not riveting. The teacher didn't necessarily make it the most, you know, interesting. Did I hear and not understand? Oh, yeah, right? This is what this word understand not means. It's they didn't care. Now, Jesus doesn't give us any explanation of why they don't care. But the point is, they heard it. But what is he talking about anyways? I think if you read in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2, how they're understanding the scriptures is about, there talks about spiritual discernment, right? How some things are spiritually understood. Now the carnal man can't understand the spiritual. Do you know what that relationship is all about? When we are sinful, do we care about the things of God? Let me give you a case in point. David, when he was at home, when he should be out at war, and he saw Bathsheba, do you think David cared about God's will for his life at that moment? What did David care about? His own kingdom, right? His own desires. And so this idea of understand not is this idea that you don't care about it. It's not important. Can that explain lost people? Sure it can. Can it also explain saved people? Yes, it can. And this is why I think kingdom of heaven is more about obedience rather than salvation. There are times that you can see how, you know, it could apply to a lost person. Because guess what a lost person needs? What's the will of God for a lost person? Be saved, right? That's God's will, right? Is that it? No, then there's service, right? Yeah. So there's some ways that it can apply, but if we make it all strictly about salvation, I think we're going to run into some challenges as we interpret it. And so the wayside, it's the people who hear the word of the kingdom and they don't understand it. They don't understand it. Why? Because they don't care about it. Remember, have your parents ever told you anything growing up? Yeah, blah, 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 blah. You go and do what you want to do anyways. Then after you go and do, guess what you discover? Aha! Somebody said this, and I didn't do it. Okay, it's that attitude where you just don't care. So what does that word understand not mean? It means that a person does not employ one's capacity for understanding and thus arrive to an insight. They do not apply themselves to try to understand. They just don't care. So when anyone hear the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then guess what happens? Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. What was sown in his heart? The word of the kingdom, right? That's what Jesus says. Whoever hears the word of the kingdom, right? That's the seed, it is the message of the kingdom. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away the seed that was sown in his heart. So in other words, they discard it, and guess what's going to happen? Satan's going to come take away what? The message. Right? And what is the power of the message? It gives us, like, life, right? It tells us what we're supposed to do. So why do some people live their lives not knowing what to do? Because they've discarded what they should be doing, and they go off their way. They leave it behind. There's no value. And guess what happens? They're not going to benefit from it. Now, out of these four soils, I could definitely see how this one can apply to a lost person. And that if a person who hears the message and ignores it, I could say that this person hasn't accepted Christ. But I can also see how this can also apply to someone that has accepted Christ, because they've disregarded what God had to say. So guess what? We're going to do what we want. Remember the story of Achan? And in the Old Testament, I always think of Achan too, Joey. Remember they just conquered Jericho, right? And what did he find in Jericho? Found some good stuff. Well, what did God tell him to do? Destroy all of it. Leave it. Don't touch it, right? And what did Achan do? He saw some bacon and had to keep it, right? And so he buries underneath the tent. Guess what happens when they go to take over this small little town? They get beat bad, right? And then Joshua says, okay, what's going on? And that's when the Lord revealed to him, someone disobeyed my commands. And guess what they found out? Yep. So guess what happened? He destroyed them. He disregarded the commands of the Lord. And look what happened. Is it ever a good thing to disregard what God says? Have you ever done that in your own life? Where you fully disregarded whatever? Yeah, whatever. And you go and do it. So the first ground are those who hear the word, but they don't care about it. And so they disregard it. And so the wicked would come and take it away. Now the next one is a stony place, and this is verses 20 and 21. But he that receiveth the seed into the stony place. So we know automatically that this is a different kind of person, right? First person, they heard, but guess what? I see the lips moving, but I don't understand the words coming out of your mouth. That's the first person. Second person, they see the words and they get it, right? So automatically there's a much different scenario. And so he received the seed. What's the seed? It's the message of the kingdom, right? The word of the kingdom. And I would say making God king of your life. The same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receives it. This is just the opposite of the first one, right? The first one's like, huh? Okay, whatever. Second one hears it. And guess what he does? He receives it. He takes it. Okay. Now, this is the challenge when it comes to making it salvation because of what happens. But anyways, so he receives it. Same as the word, okay, verse 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. So the seed starting to grow, but guess what? It just didn't have the root system to establish the seed, right? And so it endureth for a little while. Kind of like the grass around here. You guys ever gone to the Altamont Pass? Beautiful in the springtime for a couple of weeks, right? And it's all brown, right? Where do the happy cows live in California? You know, I don't see many green rolling hills in Hanford. I don't see many rolling green hills in Hanford. there's not root, but endureth for a while. So why does it only endure for a while? Why does a message flourish and this person temporarily. Well, when the tribulation or persecution arises because of what? The word, by and by, what? He's offended. In other words, he hears the message of the kingdom. And with joy, guess what? He takes it. He embraces it, right? But then guess what happens? Things get hard. And not necessarily things get hard, because we're going to look at the third category. And then there's some similarities. But I want to say the differences is what's important here. Here, the differences is not just things are hard. The word, the message is offensive. Remember John 6. In John 6, Jesus had a large gathering of people following him. And then he talks about the bread of life. Who is the bread of life? He is, right? He is the bread of life. He gives life. He sustains life. And guess what happened? When many heard that message, guess what they did? This is hard. So what do? They turned their back and left and followed him no more. And then Jesus goes and says, are you going to leave me too? Talking to his disciples. And guess what his disciples say? Guess who talks? Who speaks up?
Peter does,
right? And Peter says, well, where else can we go? Only you have the words of life. Remember when Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace on earth, but what? A sword. See, the message has great hope. There's joy to it. But you know what else? There's also something that's bitter about it. And for some, when they get to that bitter part, this is too hard. And what is the bitterness about the word of God, or the message rather, of the kingdom of serving God? You know what the hard part is? Denying yourself. Isn't that a great part about the teachings of Jesus? He tells us that we need to deny ourselves and not do what we want. That's great, right? Doesn't that just get us all worked up? Yes. No, it doesn't. It creates problems. You mean I can't keep lying to my spouse anymore? Oh, I can't keep cheating people. I can't keep intimidating people to get what I want. Oh, you mean I got to stop doing all that? But I've been doing that for 50 years. Why would I stop doing that now? Life is great. The word says, don't do it. Do you ever find the word of God being offensive to you? Where it cuts your heart? Points you out, this is, you're wrong. Who likes to be wrong? Who likes to be right? Caleb does. Josh does, right? See, it's going to point out our failures. It's going to point out where, you know what, Tim, you should have done this and you didn't. This is the second ground. The trials and the tribulation, the persecution is not because of life. This is because of the message of the kingdom, the word. So let's read it again. But he that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted in himself, but endureth for a while. For in tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So that's the second one. Those that are offended because of the word. Because the message isn't always easy. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about two gates, right? One is a wide gate. The other, a narrow gate. What does a narrow gate lead to? Leads to life. The wide gate, guess what that leads to? Destruction. When a child of God chooses to disobey God and not follow him, will their life be described as living the life, or will their life end up in destruction? Looking at what have I done to my life? I think that's what they'll find. Look at Saul. Did Saul have to end his life that way? With a distressing spirit from the Lord? No. Why did he stay there? Because he refused. Can a child of God resist the Lord and his will? I believe he can. And guess what? While they're still his child, are they on good speaking terms? No. Let's look at the third soil. Verse 22. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns. So what's the third soil? Thorns. The first one is the wayside, right? Second one is the stony ground, right? The third one is the thorns. The weeds. Yeah. And so he also receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So very similar to the second one, right? Guess what? They both, all three heard it. First one, I don't want to do anything with that. We'll just move on, right? Second one received with a joy. And then guess what? Found out, oh, this is a lot harder than I was thinking it was. You know, I'm supposed to do what now? Oof. I ain't doing that. That's crazy talk. I'm not doing that. Third one is they hear the word. They follow it. And they apply it. But you know what? The difference is, as they begin to do it, the cares of the world compete. No longer is it seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, because you've been doing that. But now you're beginning to realize, well, how are we going to do this? Remember Peter in the boat? How many times were they in the boat and they're all crying, they're all going to die? It seems like they're doing that frequently. And the cares of the world leads them elsewhere, instead of leading them to serve the Lord. I love that when he got to that part here in Matthew. It has been several months ago. But Jesus is teaching, finished up Sermon on the Mount, tells the boys, get in the boat. We're going across. We got some stuff to do. On the way, guess what happens? Jesus sleeping in the middle of a big old storm. We're all going to die. Don't you care, Jesus? The cares of the world. Jesus wakes up and gets mad at the wind. Everything gets calm. It's like, oh no, what just happened? Right? They go over there. They meet the God, the demon-possessed guy. Jesus casts them out. And then guess what they do? They get back in the boat and cross back. They had an opportunity to say, you know what? This is pretty crazy stuff. We're not doing this. This is too hard. I'm done. I will say church is not the kingdom of heaven. But I think serving in church is part of that. How many people do you know have turned their back to church? Say, it's not worth it. Look at all the junk you got to put up with. I'm not talking about people junk. If you've been with our church for a lengthy period of time, there's some stuff that we've been dealing with for a long time. It's like, I don't want to do this stuff anymore. See, there's times that serving the Lord is not easy. You know what it requires? It requires dedication. It requires a commitment. And the commitment sometimes comes in the way of what we perceive as the quality of our life. And as this third area, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, guess what? It chokes out the word. Ever been in a situation where you had a goal? Let's just do a home project. This is what we're going to do. We're going to do this. So you get yourself all geared up, amped up. You get everything and you start doing it. And you start doing it. It's like, okay, we're going to do this. Then it becomes like running a marathon, right? Do you run a marathon real quick? No, so you get the point where you don't know if you're moving anymore, you're just tired. And then your mind begins to wander. I wonder if, wouldn't that be better? Or that sure would be nice. And then all of a sudden you think, yeah, well, I'm done. The boys had a track meet, cross country meet on Thursday. This one kid, he was crying when he got to the end. He was crying, and he was literally from here to there, and he just about walked off. He was literally that close of finishing. It was too much for him. But we're all, come on, buddy. So he stopped and he finished. You ever felt like that where you're just about there and you're done, right? The goal is too hard to get to anymore. You're finished before the job's done. See, that's what happened here. The cares of the world choked out the message. It's amazing whenever you push yourself, that internal dialogue that you got going on inside your head. You ever have that? Where you're trying to do it, you work, you're applying, but there's the other part of you is like, no, don't do it. This is too hard. Why don't you just give up? Why don't you just quit? Why don't you do that? That's what this third soil is about. It's having that conflict within you. It's the cares. Remember, we'll go back to the Exodus. Remember they cross over the Red Sea? They're all happy, right? They're all playing their tambourines, they're dancing and all this good stuff. And then 3 days later, oh, I'm hungry. Where are the cucumbers? Where are the leeks? Where are the onions? Remember all that good food we had back there in Egypt? If only we can have some quail, right? They just start complaining. They remembered how good it was back there and how bad it is now. So guess what happened? They forgot where they're going. They said, oh, great, Moses, there weren't enough graves in Egypt, so you brought us out here to bury us. Thanks a lot. Isn't that a good vote of confidence in their leader? You came to bring us to die? The cares of the world choking things out. They forgot where they were going to, right? Yeah, so the third soil is that. And then 23. But he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, bringing forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. And so this last one, what is the last soil? It's the good ground, right? It's where the seeds grow. And what? They multiply. They become productive. What's interesting? Do all the seed produce the same amount? No. Do you think God cares? So is the one that only produces 30 times, is that not as good as the one that produces 100 times? I don't think the amount of how much is produced is what matters. You know what matters? That it produces. So what's the difference of this last one? This last soil? Let's read it again. They receive the word, and the ground is good. In other words, they understand the importance, right? That the word is going to lead you to do things that you're not going to like. But you know what? You overcome that. You also overcome the realization that, you know what? It really is worth going through the hard times. So where instead of allowing what God is wanting to do in your life, you don't forget that. You remember that. And that is the little engine that could choo choo, right? The thing in his head is that this is what the Lord wants. This is what the Lord wants. I need to deny myself, follow him. You know what that's going to take you to? It's going to get you through the stony ground. It's going to get you through all the cares of this world to the place where you begin to see the fruit of your labor. The message of the kingdom is about serving the king. Is it easy to serve the Lord? No. But let me ask this. Is it worth it? Yes, it is. Some won't have time. Some get all excited and say, eh, and they kind of peter out. Third, they really get it, but they just run into so many challenges. And the cares of this world really seem to hold them back. But there's others, they keep pressing forward. And to those, they will then see the blessings. The Lord created this world to be a reaping and sowing, right? The scriptures say, you don't work, guess what? You don't eat. Things aren't just going to happen themselves. God created us to apply ourselves. And then to be able to reap the benefits of our labor. God rewards those who labor. Especially those who labor for Him. So what is all these four soils about? I want to encourage you to see this in the eyes of this. What has God called you to do? And whatever that is, look at the obstacles that will come your way. And I want you to be able to see past all of that, right? To see the Lord is going to bless you. There's going to come a time. Paul said, I think in Galatians, don't grow weary in what? Well-doing. Why? Because you'll receive reward in due time. The Lord understands. The Lord understands the difficulties. The way is not easy. I'm getting pictures of Frodo and Lord of the Rings. Some of these movies do a great job of depicting the challenges of a long journey. I want to encourage you, serve the Lord. There's going to be problems. One, I hope you just don't disregard the will of God. Second, I hope you understand that the word is good, even though it can be hard. And three, don't allow the cares of the world to choke it out. So that way you can experience the blessing and the reward of laboring for your master. You know, what's great about the Gospels or the New Testament? We see Peter in the Gospels. He's a mess. But then we get a fast forward to 1st and 2nd Peter. And the tune has changed drastically, doesn't it? Absolutely. We see in the Gospels that Jesus Peter is freaking out over a little girl saying, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? He's like, no, I'm not. You know, he's cursing at a girl. Then we see him in 1st and 2nd Peter. What do we see? Radically different person. And as legend says, he was unwilling to be crucified upright. He didn't deserve that kind of crucifixion, right? So what was his request? He crucified upside down. Why? Because he was unworthy. And you read 1st and 2nd Peter talks about the blessing of suffering for the Lord. That there is a blessing in there. You look at those people who have suffered serving the Lord, and what do they see? Do you know what they see? They see the joy of serving their King through all of the hardships. They're not worried about this life, but instead they're focused on what? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And they are thoroughly convinced that all of these things that you have need of, guess what? It's going to be added unto you. And so your prayer is, Father, your kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not worried about where this world's going. Instead, we're focusing on him and what the King is telling you to do, and you do it. Having the faith that the Lord is going to see you through. Isn't Philippians says, he who began a good work in you is faithful to finish it. Whatever road you're on, whatever path God has you on, don't give up. God's got something very cool planned for you. You just got to keep moving. And in due time, guess what? The Lord's going to reward. He's going to do something where you're going to say, wow, that was worth it. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we just ask, Father, that as we spend time in it, that you would help us, Lord, to learn more about you. Lord, help us to be encouraged, Lord, that while there are challenges and difficulties in serving you, Lord, help us not to lose sight. Help us not to be distracted, or help us not to be persuaded, Lord, to abandon our service to you. Help us, Father, to understand the scope and the depth of what serving you means, and that we would do it with all of our power, with all of our ability, Lord, so that we would love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, that we would seek you first, your will, Lord. So I pray, Father, help us to seek you. Help us to hear your word. Help us to hear your voice, that we may follow you. And wherever you lead, Father, we would find ourselves close behind. Help us to resist the evil one. Help us to resist the temptations that are designed to get us away from you. Help us to have our eyes set and fixed on you. We ask, Lord, you bless the Sunday school hour that we're coming to, be with the teachers, and just help us all, Lord, to have a good time of learning and a good time of fellowship. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.